First, I want to thank you all so much for having me and for hearing so much about L'Arche this morning. It's really a pleasure to be with you all. So thank you so much. Like Brenda said, my name is Liddy Grantland. I am a writer, a reader, and an avid produce enthusiast. I spend my days working for L'Arche, which you've heard lots about, just outside Washington, D.C. To reiterate, L'Arche is an intentional community of people with and without disabilities sharing life together. I started out as a live-in assistant at Highland House, where I was part of a team that provided care for core family members, folks who live at and receive services funded through Medicaid at L'Arche. I now supervise the team of assistants in the two homes in Virginia, so Highland House and Sixth Street House. I started working at L'Arche in May of 2020 in what we would later learn was just the very beginning of a global pandemic. My time at L'Arche has been filled with Zoom celebrations where we sing Holy Spirit Come or Happy Birthday at 20 or so different speeds and every key under the sun from different rooms in the same or two homes about a block away from one another. It has been filled with walks around and around and around the neighborhood, drive-through milkshake runs, music out on our porch late into the evening, Friday night movie nights. We got through all of the Marvel movies in order, every single one. You can ask me anything about Marvel and I know it now. We eat dinners spread 6 feet apart on TV tray tables and we pass our prayer candle like this. We use just buckets of disinfectant spray. It has been filled with an abundance of joy and fear. I learned how to care for and be cared for by my housemates during a season where my very breath could have been the thing that killed them. My cup ran over with belonging, even as it welled up with longing for things to be different, with hope for things to come, and with fear that at any moment, the people I had come to love would leave us because of something none of us could control. I remember vividly the day we got our first doses of our vaccines. It was cold, it was January, and we had Dunkin' Donuts to celebrate. And as I walked home with my donut, I imagined this bubble encircling our homes, a force field, an invisible wall of protection standing between my community and these forces beyond our control that could part us from one another prematurely. We've since gotten boosted and boosted again. We've kept up those dinners on TV trays as much as we want to eat at our big table together. We've kept up our masks in our homes as much as we want to see each other's faces every day. We've celebrated more birthdays, some even outside in the backyard, through rain and wind and snow and heat, as much as we might have wanted to welcome each other inside. We've had over a half dozen COVID exposures and a number of positive cases in our homes, which amplify our existing COVID procedures, sending our homes into strict quarantines, with core family members stuck for the most part in their rooms alone. And we've watched from these strict COVID procedures and stuck in our rooms as the world around us decided it was done with a pandemic, while the formal and informal forces that govern the lives of those of us with marginalities kept COVID an ever-present threat to our lives and well-beings. We've watched our surrounding global community adopt a narrative about how only old or sick or disabled people get really sick from COVID. And we've watched as blessed members of our community who fall into those categories have suffered intense and debilitating symptoms because other people have deemed their comfort more important than the protection of the vulnerable. But every time we've had an exposure, every time we've had that sinking, sick feeling that accompanies news of positive test results, every time we've pulled out our blessed boxes of PPE and shut all the doors of our homes that are usually wide open, I've imagined that bubble, the bubble of antibodies and masks and too far distances and hand washing and trust and love that encircles us. And I've prayed, God, please, 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 not us, not us. Every time our core family members have tested negative and quarantines have been lifted and we've given each other long-awaited hugs, I've pictured that bubble keeping us safe together. I have always had some trouble with today's gospel passage where Jesus warns against loving this life too much, storing up treasures so you can relax, eat, drink, be merry. I am a huge fan of relaxing, eating, drinking, and being merry. And that might as well be Larsh's motto. You should see what we're like on our house vacations. And quite frankly, I am a fan of my treasures. When I think about what I'd say if God in all her splendid glory showed up in my tiny apartment that I filled with warm, cozy blankets and sunny windows and a cat named after Joni Mitchell, who meows at my door every morning at 7 a.m. so I can wake up and feed her her prescription food that I have to order online for $60. I think, nope, I'm actually a huge fan of Earth. Thanks. I have work that I love and a community that makes me feel at home and a lot more books to read and fresh peaches ripening on the windowsill. And you know what comes after peach season, right? Apple season, God, that's what. No place makes me feel more in love with this earth, with this here and now, with these treasures right before my eyes, than that warm and bright Larsh bubble. It is the place I fully believe is a sign of what the kingdom of God could look like here with us now. And yet, we do not live in a bubble or a vacuum or a magical cloud in the sky surrounded by rainbows and harp music. We live in the middle of a pandemic that has claimed thousands of disabled lives, that made my friends get so sick even when we desperately tried and are still trying to keep each other safe for over 2 years. Larsh lives in the middle of a society that has actively rejected members of our community simply for being who they are. A beloved core member in one of our homes is in his 80s, or as he would say, he's 40-something plus 40-something. Born just before the start of the Second World War, his life intersected with one of the most large-scale eugenics campaigns against people with disabilities in recorded history. His lifetime spans the creation, the maintenance, and the mostly dismantling of state-run and private institutions, often called asylums, where people with disabilities and other marginalized people were siloed into abject poverty and abominable conditions. In his lifetime, he has watched people just like him suffer tremendous harm, and he has participated in the movement that has brought people just like him tremendous hope. And he is not done. There is simply too much broken in this world that he would like to make better. On the subject of storing up possessions, and this is the part where if I had a soapbox, I would drag it out and stand up on it. Did you know that folks who receive funding for their care through Medicaid in the state of Virginia have an asset limit of $2,000? Yes, in 2022, when gas in the DMV, not in North Carolina, costs over $5 a gallon, and people with disabilities can still make less than $3 an hour at some jobs, Larsh core family members are not allowed to have more than $2,000 in their bank accounts at one time. And that's people who are lucky enough to have funding for their care through Medicaid at all. Over 650,000 people nationwide are on the wait list for Medicaid services, which means they're paying out of pocket for care that they need or relying on non-professional care. Meanwhile, even though I am paid through Medicaid to provide care for core family members, one third of Larsh Greater Washington DC's budget comes from fundraising. Because we all know that we need more than just support brushing our teeth or making our breakfast to make life worthwhile. When we order a pizza to be delivered to L'Arche, one third of it would not be there without individual donations from people who are wealthy enough to give. And trust me when I tell you that our community would be quite upset if one third of the pizza went missing. There's never leftover pizza at our house. Jesus warns against storing up treasures on earth precisely because when we do, we create the imbalance that we are all so used to, where few of us have much and most of us have not enough. Jesus asks, okay, so you die tonight, then who gets all that food? But that food was already more than the rich man needed. It already should have been in the hands of people who were hungry. If it had been shared all along by all of us who have more than we need, well, no one would have ever been hungry. The rest of our global community could have made the collective decision to keep people safe the way that many of us have, to wear masks and distance and change plans and adjust our expectations again and again, instead of forcing the world into a normal that was already unlivable for many. If our global community had, we may not have lost 1 million people in this country alone to COVID. If we had seen our destiny as wrapped up in the destiny of one another from the beginning, we would never have let each other languish in desperation and fear, isolation and illness. We may have brought the kingdom of God down to earth a long, long time ago. At L'Arche, we are still grieving for the things this season has taken from us, for the times we've had to close our doors when all we want is to welcome one another with open arms. The brokenness that forced a distance between each of us sometimes makes me, even with the stone fruit and Joni the cat, long for something better than this world that we've been dealt. Anthony Doerr writes in his most recent novel called Cloud Cuckoo Land about a fictional text, a book that has traveled through hundreds of years, passed through many hands in many empires, to be translated by some ordinary children and their teacher at a public library. Previous translations of this ancient text had assumed that the story ends with the traveling protagonist finally being let into eternal paradise and making his home there. The children discover, however, that the chapters of the text have been translated out of order. The traveler did go to paradise, yes, but then he decided to come home. The children translate the man's reason for returning back to earth simply, "The world as it is enough." What God wants is not for us to seek our inheritance elsewhere, to live our lives as if the only things of value are in the world to come. But God also does not want us to build storehouses for our treasures on earth. God wants us in between, in that holy tension, that enoughness when things seem not enough at all. God wants us to live in the world as our home, with each other as our family, finding treasure not in stuff or wealth or certainty or rightness or perfection or even righteous anger, but in the embrace of one another. The work that God has called us to do is indeed to find treasures here on earth, in the people we encounter and are called to make community with. For it is in doing the hard lifetime work of loving and forgiving and belonging with each other that we come to see the face of God in the faces of one another. This very love will keep us from building storerooms full of possessions, because how could we keep all that food locked away when our very family is hungry? This very love led Jesus, our sibling and teacher, to the cross to say, "I can't bear to watch you suffer. I can't bear to imagine losing someone and not knowing where they have gone. I can't bear for you not to find so much beauty in one another that the idea of your beloved suffering is almost more than you can withstand. So I will show you how to intertwine your lives together so thoroughly that not one of us is missing or hungry or alone. I believe that this very love can transform us until we make Earth look so much like heaven that on some days we can't even tell the difference. Amen.